Thank you for listening to Gateway City Church Online today. We hope this message will be a blessing to you and draw you closer to God. Here are some highlights and prophetic ministry from this service.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Proverbs tells us that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but hope fulfilled is like a tree of life. And in this past season, there's been so many seeds that have been planted inside of you, of promise, of fulfillment, of future, of calling that God has put inside of you. But the enemy has come and he's plucked those things out. But he says, in this season, I put a seed inside of you. And it's a season where the seed is breaking forth and the roots are going down. And that seed will not be snatched out. So the dreams, the hopes, the things that God has been speaking to you about a new season of your life, a new fulfillment of promise, those things will happen, says the Lord, because the seed is going to put down roots and bear fruit. I am doing a new thing, says the Lord. So we pray a hedge of protection over those things, over those promises, over those purposes that God has planted inside of us in this season. And we say, Lord God, cover, Lord. Lord God, water, Lord. And we agree with every single thing that you have for us, Father God. We praise you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For I am the Lord God who celebrates you. This is a day of celebration, for I am speaking to your heart, for I am lifting you up. My glory is placed upon you. Surely the enemy has come and told you, do not celebrate, do not trust your God. It will all fall apart. But what I did for Jehoshaphat, when the enemy armies surrounded him, I said, get out in front and praise me, and I will do the work for you. And indeed today, I will do the work for you, says the Lord. Yes. If you would but praise me, if you would but celebrate me, for I am your God, and my glory is resting upon you, and my glory will fill the earth, says the Lord.
Yes, 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 yes. I believe we ought to shout to the Lord and just rejoice. Let's celebrate before God. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your mighty power, Lord. Thank you for scattering our enemies. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah.
Now let's go into the service for today's message.
All right, are you ready for the word of the Lord? There's a teaching outline right next to you on the chair. Welcome in the main auditorium, main sanctuary here. Welcome in the cafe. If you can see me, shout hallelujah from the cafe. And then the family lounge. And if you're joining us online, thank you for being a part of our one-day teaching series where we're talking about hope for the last days. We know and believe that we are in the last days, but these are not just dark days, they are days of glory. And you know, when Pastor Mike was prophesying that word about a seed that is germinating, he was almost reading off my notes for next Sunday. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about, not next Sunday, that Barbara Wintrow was going to be here next Sunday. That's going to be an incredible day. 19 Bible school students graduating in this service, second service. Going to be a full service. Barbara Wintrobel preaching, 19 graduates of Impact School of Ministry. And then the following Sunday, right, I'm going to teach on world revival as one of the major signs of the end time and how God's glory is going to be poured out. But it starts as a germinating seed that God waters, and then it springs up as a mighty harvest in the last days. So I'm really enjoying teaching this series of messages, and we've looked at the return of Jesus Christ. That's, the overarching main event of the end times is Christ's return. But we also looked last week at the resurrection, the general resurrection, the resurrection of believers, understanding what's going to happen to our bodies when Christ returns, and when the rapture takes place, etc. But today, get ready, I hope you're excited, to talk with me about the subject of the rapture. Because we're going to talk about being rapture ready. How many want to be rapture ready? Now, I've never preached an entire Sunday morning message on the rapture, and that's probably a fault, because this is an exciting, exciting topic, and one that I believe is going to perhaps surprise you maybe stun you as we just stop in our busy lives and focus on the scriptures and what it says about this event, which is certain to happen one day. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. At the trumpet call of God, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up. Everyone say caught up.
Caught up.
If you have a pencil and you want to circle that phrase, circle it. Caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. Hallelujah. So encourage each other with these words. These are encouraging words. What's so encouraging about this? That one day, in the midst of whatever is happening in the world, as Christ has promised, he will return and he will snatch us up. I mean, this will be a dramatic moment. This is not a mystical, ethereal, you know, moment of, you know, a perception or a worldwide concept or a feeling. This is a literal, physical catching up of the church in the air to meet Jesus. And you know what else is encouraging about this? We will be with the Lord forever. How many are looking forward to that day when we're going to be with him forever? Awesome. My message in a nutshell for us this morning. You and I can live with hope. We really can. Knowing that one day we're going to be taken up to meet Jesus and be with him forever. And that is called the rapture. You want to talk about this? Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's understand the rapture. Now, as we get started in this, I'll mention, you know, every parent knows this feeling. Or if you have a niece or nephew, anybody that's ever watched a child, if that child has wandered away from you, even for the briefest moment, in a public place like a park or an airport or a shopping mall or whatever, and you look and you cannot find your child, this child that you're watching, it's like a feeling of panic, isn't it? I mean, isn't that a crazy, scary? How many have had that experience with a child? And hopefully you found that child. Or you wouldn't be at church. But the thought is, you'd still be out there looking for. But the thought is, you know, what if someone has taken my child? The thought of being taken is kind of a freaky subject. Kind of scary, like, wow, what is that feeling? I can remember one time when Jordan, my son, who's on staff and he's working back in the back, he was about 3 years old and Kathy and I took him to Great America in the little play area, you know, and we got the bags and all the things you have to have for kids, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and everything. And I don't know whose turn it was to watch him, but somehow he got off and we both realized we couldn't see him. And there were hundreds of children and hundreds of adults. It was like people as far as the eye could see. And for about 45 seconds, we couldn't see him. We didn't know where he was, and boy, I tell you, your life flashes before your eyes. The only thought I had was, lock every gate in Great America. Shut this place down. I don't want my kid to be taken. So we think about those moments and those experiences, and it's kind of like alarming. And I realize that when I bring up the issue of rapture, emotionally, it's a little bit, for some people, it's kind of a scary thing. It's like, you mean we're going to be taken? What is going to be happening? Are my family members going to be taken? How does all this work? Most people that I know, when they study the end times, you know, get a little panicky. They get a little jumpy. Christ is going to return. The church is going to be raptured. The Antichrist is going to arise and all these things. We don't share these things to make anybody panicky or nervous. The Bible says encourage one another with these things. These are good things. These are awesome things. I can tell you that my wife, Kathy, though sometimes that fear factor can be useful. Kathy came to Christ, and maybe some of you came to Christ in the 70s, watching some of those Thief in the Knife movies and that kind of rapture-oriented movies. Those were popular in the 70s. She gave her heart to Jesus. And I think it's probably a good idea when you think about the end time to make sure that your relationship with God is right. But we're not trying to make anybody afraid. The rapture is a miraculous event. It's a positive event. It's an event that God is fully in charge of. And when you are in the hands of the Lord, when he comes for you, when he comes for me, it is going to be a positive and powerful experience. So let's ask some basic questions. What is the rapture? Who is going to be raptured? When is it going to happen? And what about those that are left behind? Let's try to understand the rapture. Number one, what is the rapture? The doctrine of the rapture in Scripture comes from, and the word rapture comes from the Latin word, which translates this verse that we read in the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the believers who remain on earth will be caught up. So the Latin version of caught up is rapturo. And so it's just like a shorthand term. Even the actual word rapture is not in Scripture. The scriptural term is caught up. And so we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's a very forceful, powerful word, by the way. It doesn't mean a slow, gradual process. It doesn't mean, you know, kind of a state of mind or a dreamy state or something happened, you know, cosmic event. This is like, boom, 1 minute, we're here. And the next minute, instantaneously, we are gone. And this is built on not only the verse that we read, but some other scriptures like what Jesus said in John 14:3. Let's look at it carefully. Jesus himself said, after I go and prepare a place for you, remember when he was saying, in my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And he starts telling the disciples about heaven. He says, I'm going to prepare this place for you. But then he says, and I will come back for you. That's the return of Jesus Christ. And he said, what's going to happen? I'm going to take you. I'm going to take you to myself so that where I am, you can also be. Now, this is very forceful language. Jesus isn't talking about something that's going to happen in a vision or whatever. He's saying, just the same way that I'm going, you're going to see me go up. And I want you to understand, when I ascend, I'll be gone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You'll be fine. The Comforter will be with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will be back. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to the place where I am. He didn't say, first, we're going to do stuff here on earth. What he actually says is, I'm coming for you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to snatch you. And this is the teaching of the rapture of the church. So literally, we believe in defining the rapture like this. In the rapture, Christ will instantly take the church from the earth. Now, that's amazing. So the way we are now, it's going to change. At some point in time, one day, whenever he does this, man, the world is never going to be the same, and our lives are never going to be the same. Christ is coming to instantly take the church from the earth. I think I might have mentioned a week or two ago about a dream that I had as a Bible school student up at Bethany University in Scotts Valley. And I was in my dorm room, and I can remember it to this day, such a vivid, vivid dream that I was being raptured. And I was caught up from my dorm room. I went up, and I could see millions of other Christians, and I could even feel the temperature. To this day, as I describe it, I can feel it getting colder and colder the higher and higher that I went. And my one thought in this dream was, it's finally happening. It's really happening. I mean, can you imagine the emotional impact of that moment? When you're doing whatever you're doing, you know, you're at Walmart buying pork chops or, you know, whatever you're doing. And boom, just that fast, you're being transported. You're feeling the momentum of your body rising up literally into the air. Maybe there's the trumpet sound. Maybe you've heard the trumpet sound and you know, this is it. I am being raptured. I tell you, this is a powerful and dramatic moment that is going to be so real and so shocking to our system and to the world. And the effect of the rapture, I mean, think about this, not just for us, but Jesus literally says the effect is that some people will be taken, the righteous will be taken, the church, and some people will be left behind. Now, you want to add another level of drama to this. You think about the big picture. Now, I'm going up. I got my ticket. I'm saved. How many are going up? All right, so if you're in Christ, if you're part of the church, you have the assurance of salvation, right? You're rapture ready. All right, you won't have a chance to pack. You won't have a chance to grab your medicine or your photo books or whatever. There's a lot of things you won't be needing. You can't grab an extra pair of underwear. You're just going to be, boom, it's like gone. And that assurance is for everyone who has Christ and his righteousness, right? We're all sinners. And the only way we could ever be right with God and live with him forever in heaven is if we receive his righteousness, which is a gift that comes from Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. So those of you that have that confidence, you've invited Christ into your life, you're going up. But what about the other people? Here's what Jesus actually, now you say, do we have scriptural basis for this? Is this actually in the Bible? Absolutely. This is what Jesus said. He said, on that day, two men will be in the field. One will be what? Taken, snatched. One will be taken and the other one left. Whoa. Two women will be grinding at the meal. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore. Let this be a warning. Let this sober you up. Let it change your attitude about life. Watch. Because you do not know the hour that your Lord is coming. Everybody say this. I don't know when he's coming. Anybody that tells you they know when he's coming, they don't know when he's coming. Anybody that tells you it's not going to be today, or it's not going to be Tuesday, or it's going to be, next year, or it's going to be after this, or you know what? The bottom line is they're just guessing. If Jesus tells you that you don't know, then the answer is you don't know. Okay, so then he says, and I think there's a reason that you don't know and I don't know, because he wants us to live on our tiptoes. He wants us to live with a sense of urgency. And actually, I believe it is missing from many of our lives. I believe that many Christians think they have unlimited time and that they don't live as if there will be a judgment. They don't live as if Jesus will return. They don't live and they don't talk to their family members and their neighbors and their relatives. I don't think we actually live the way Jesus is telling us to live. I don't think we're as watchful as we need to be. We need to be watching, and we need to realize there's a couple of unpredictables. There's a couple of unknowns. Death, for one. I mean, any of us, life is not guaranteed. The Bible says, don't even say what you're going to do this day or that day without acknowledging the fact that your life is like a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know how long your life is going to last. Your life is like a vapor of steam. It's here for a minute and it's gone. So that's one variable. But the other variable that all of us should reckon with and watch in our lives is that Christ could return at any time. If we don't know when he's coming, we're not going to get a warning. Now, we will be able to read the signs of the times. And I believe that we are certainly seeing time signs in our days. You read the newspaper and see world events. I mean, we have to be getting close, folks. We have to be getting close. Well, you say, well, it's been 2,000 years and Christ hasn't come. What's the hurry? I'm not a statistician. I wasn't a math major. But doesn't it make sense that with each passing day, we are one day closer to his return? With each passing week, with each passing year, aren't we that much closer to a fixed point in time when Christ will return? I tell you, I feel like we should be living with a greater sense of urgency concerning evangelism, a greater sense of urgency concerning our personal relationship with Christ, and making sure that our family is serving the Lord. You might think, oh, well, if we don't make it to church this week, we'll come next week. Oh, well, if I don't bring my kids to youth group this month, there's always next year. I'm sure they'll get right with God. Maybe we should have a little bit more urgency in the way we're arranging our lives in light of the fact that we don't have unlimited time. And honestly, one of the reasons why I need to preach like this is to create a sense of urgency in everything that we do for the Lord. We don't have unlimited time. We do need to be urgent about the return of the Lord. The rapture is going to be an amazing, miraculous experience. We will be caught up in the air to be with Jesus forever. For Christians, it will be glorious. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. It's those that are left behind that I believe we have to be concerned about. And I'll talk with you more about that in just a few minutes. Let's move to the second question. Are you getting anything out of this morning? The second question is, if the rapture is real, when is it going to happen? When will the rapture take place? Now, there are abundant scriptures concerning the end times in the Bible. But depending on who you talk to, who the end time Bible teacher is, or if you're an end time student, people have a wide variety of opinions about the sequence. And what I'm doing in this series is just kind of highlighting the big pieces. But the truth is, it's kind of challenging to be able to put it all together in a way that you can be completely confident. I don't know if anyone can be absolutely positively confident that they've got the end times figured out. Certainly, we do not know the day or the hour that the Lord is going to return. Then I'll say this too, and maybe it'll help us to understand end time scriptures. End time scriptures are kind of like a puzzle. You've got scriptures in Daniel and Revelation and the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're little pieces, and you've got these puzzle pieces, and we think we know how some of them fit together, but it's also like some of the pieces are missing. So it's hard to feel totally confident, and anybody that does feel totally confident in their end time view, I think they might be a little overconfident. I think we have to approach the scripture with great humility, knowing that great minds have been working on this issue for a long time and not everybody agrees. And please, don't meet me in the hallway with your charts. And please don't mail me books and videos to watch. I have a lot of books in my library. I have a lot of videos in my library. I appreciate it, but I just don't have time to do all the reading and to get. I'm confident in what I'm studying and learning. I'm confident in what I'm saying to you, otherwise I wouldn't be saying it. And here's what I'm saying. The end time, approaching end time scriptures, there's got to be some humility there. And we've got to be open as we look at the scripture and realize that a lot of people have gotten it very wrong, and every one of them thought they were completely right. So let's be humble as we approach this and realize the things that we can count on. We understand this piece, we understand this piece, but we may not always be totally confident in how they all fit together, but that's okay. The main thing is that we be ready. Now, when it comes to this question of when the rapture will be, that's where all the theories begin. That's where the different schools of thought are. And there's primarily two big schools of thought concerning when the rapture would take place. And the big question between all the theories is, when will the rapture take place in relationship to the tribulation? The tribulation, that seven-year period that is mentioned in Scripture as a great tribulation, when is the rapture going to take place relative to that? There are some people that believe the tribulation has already come and gone. And so that's a valid school of thought. But for those that believe the tribulation is yet ahead of us, then the big question is the rapture going to be before that seven-year period of time or after? So let's look briefly. I won't bore you, but I want to help you understand this. The post-tribulational view is the view that the church will be raptured at the end of the tribulation. In other words, that's the view that says we're going to be on the earth when there is a tribulation. That's the first view. That's called the post-tribulation view. And that implies that the rapture is in essence the same event as the coming of the Lord. So when Christ returns, the rapture is as opposed to 7 years before, okay, or 3.5 years, or 7 years after, right? So the post-tribulation view, and they have scriptures for believing this view, like what Jesus said in John 16, in the world, you will have what? So what he's saying is, trouble's coming to the world and you're going to experience it. So people that believe the church will go through the tribulation find these words prophetic of the church going through, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I think it's good for us to really have confidence in Christ. You know, let me ask you this. Are you the kind of Christian that would do well in the tribulation? Are you so cheerful? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Lord so well? Do you have faith? Do you understand provision? Do you understand healing? Do you understand covering and covenant protection? Do you understand the blood of Jesus? Are you solid in your faith so that if you go through a 7-day tribulation or a 7-year tribulation, doesn't matter, you can be of good cheer? I talked to a guy recently, and he said, I don't know if the tribulation is going to come before the church is raptured or after the church is raptured. All I know is I'm going up on the first load. Whatever the first load is, that's the one I'm going. But he said, I'm setting myself to be strong enough spiritually so that if I do go through the rapture, I'm going to be okay. In other words, I'm preparing for the worst possible scenario. And I think there's a little bit of wisdom in that. Now, there's another view concerning the tribulation, and that's the pre-tribulation view. And I can see by the look on your face that you're wanting me to get to this particular view, because this is definitely the preferred view of many of us. We are much more comfortable with being evacuated prior to the 7 years of tribulation, and that indeed is what this view is. The pre-trib view is that the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation, before that happens. And so what it really teaches is that, in essence, Jesus, that his return is like a two-step process. That Jesus, the return of Jesus, he's coming first for the church. He snatches the church out of the earth. And then after a period of time, 7 years, according to the Bible teachers, after 7 years, he will return to establish his kingdom on the earth. So he's coming for the church, and then he's coming with the church. That's the pre-tribulational view. Now, this one is certainly the most comforting view, and I think it has some merit. In my mind, this is the more scriptural view. But again, let's not start a new denomination over this issue, okay? Let's just stay one family. How about that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, they tell us how you are waiting for his son Jesus to come down from heaven. God raised him from the dead. It is Jesus who will, what? Save us from the anger of God, which is to come. Now, what's God angry about? God is angry about all the injustice. God is angry about all the racism and all the hatred and all the sexism and all the violence and all the perversion and all of the human trafficking and all of the genocide and all of the... God is angry about these things, right? And so a time has come, and I don't think you would want to serve a God that didn't get angry when children are harmed or when people have their lives taken from them. I don't think that would be a just God. So God is love and God is merciful, but you can't just do anything and be getting along with God. He's got a very definite view of how things ought to be. So God, and it says, the scripture says, and Jesus will save us from the anger of God that is coming. Revelation 3 also says, you've obeyed my teaching about not giving up on your faith. So I will keep you from the time of trouble that will come to the whole world to test those who live on earth. These are scriptures that seem to imply there's going to be a removing of the church from that period of time. There are other views as well. There's even a mid-tribulation theory that says the 7-year tribulation, the church is going to go halfway through the 7-year period, and then they're going to be raptured in the middle. There's a lot of theories about this, so you know you can split the difference if you're unsure between pre or post. You can call it mid, and hey, close enough. But whatever the truth is, it may be that the most powerful picture of our day is found in the life of Enoch. All the way back in Genesis chapter 5, we find a character named Enoch. And it says in Genesis 5, Enoch lived 365 days walking in what? 365 years. This is my fifth service this weekend. I have one more tonight. How did you spend your weekend? Enoch lived 365 years walking in what? Close fellowship. Oh, this inspires me. He was a God chaser. He was in love with God. He walked 365 years in close fellowship with God, and then one day he disappeared. How did that happen? Because God what? Took him. There it is again. Boom. Now we can say, is this a picture of the church walking with God in the end times? A great flood was about to come on the earth. Enoch didn't go through the flood. He walked with God and he was saved. Noah knew God and he went through the flood. Are you confused? Here's the moral. Whether you're in the flood or not in the flood, be walking with God. Be in close fellowship. Are you this kind of a Christian? I pray that you are. I pray that you are an Enoch generation Christian. Because I believe there is a generation of people alive, and they are in this church, and they are in the church everywhere. People that know the Lord. They are strong. They shall do exploits. Their salvation is not the rapture. Jesus is their salvation. Their relationship with God is what holds them steady, not their chart and their graph that tells them that they're never going to have a problem. Be the kind of a Christian, starting today, if you're not, that you are solid in your faith. You understand that you are in covenant with God, that He is for you and not against you. Be the kind of a Christian that understands nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Not devils, not peril, not tribulation, not problems. If I face problems, doesn't change the fact that God is real and He is for me. And He will be with me no matter what. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I pray that you will walk with God in that Enoch way. Don't depend on your wife's prayers. Don't depend on your grandmother's prayers. You make sure you have your own faith. You make sure that you are locked in your relationship with God, and one day you're going to be super glad that you were walking with the Lord. Amen? And the bottom line is, does it really make any difference? Does it really make any difference when the tribulation is or when the rapture is? The truth is, you know, if we go through the tribulation, we're going to be just fine because every promise of God is there. And if we don't have to go through, praise the Lord, that's even better. But either way, we're in covenant relationship with God. All these events are going to happen as God intends them to happen. And I believe we will be safe in His hands. Here's the bottom line. It is the blessed hope that Christ is coming. That's what holds us steady in life. It's not our chart and our graph and our end time understanding. That won't hold you steady. What will hold you steady is the hope that Jesus is coming for you and that this thing is going to turn out exactly as God has planned. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, we've all had that kick in the stomach moment when our niece or nephew or child is missing. That moment like I had at Great America with Jordan. But then, when you see that missing child, you finally locate him. It's like, woo! The peace comes flooding back. That panic that is in you just drains right out of you, and there's joy. And then you strangle that child. No, no, no. There's that joy. And listen, friend, When you see the face of Jesus, we sang about it this morning. When we see his face, man, can you imagine what's going to go through our spirit? Finally, woo, everything's okay. We're all right. Mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, ah-trib, no-trib, past-trib, triple-trib. I don't know what it's going to be, but there's my Jesus, and I'm going to be just fine. That's the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. Okay, last question. We're going to worship the Lord in a few minutes here. And boy, I tell you, I feel like singing today. I feel like saying, Lord, I just love your presence and I'm nothing without you and I need you, Lord. But let's ask this final question. What about those who are left behind? Now, remember, we looked at Matthew 24. Jesus said, one woman's going to be grinding, the other one's taken. One man is going to be plowing, the other one's taken. So, I mean, that's it. What about people that are left behind? How does that work? You remember in the 90s, some of you remember that whole book and movie series called Left Behind. That freaked a lot of people out. Got a lot of people thinking about the end times. And the bottom line is nobody I know wants to be left behind. Well, in the most popular interpretations of the book of Daniel and the book of Revelations, the most famous interpretations, hold that 7 years of tribulation will take place in the earth at that time. And those that are left behind will be going through a period of suffering and tribulation such as the world has never seen. We're told that at that time, an Antichrist will rise, that there will be great wars in the earth, that there will be plagues that will wipe out vast populations of humanity. There will be famine, worldwide hunger, economic woes and controls, the mark of the beast, and all of that stuff that is in the minds of many Bible teachers, the makeup of that 7 years of tribulation. Revelations does talk about 21 judgments, three sets of seven judgments that are released on the earth. And it's frightening to consider those events. Now, whatever your view of the end times, many Americans believe that this is exactly what's going to take place. Even many Americans that are not in church, many Americans, when asked in 2003, which is 10 years ago, about 59% of Americans believe that the events of the book of Revelation are yet to be fulfilled and that they will take place. Now, I didn't say they're living as though the book of Revelation is. I didn't say they're living right, but they're believing it. So there's an awareness in our nation, and about one in three Americans, according to the data that I've seen, one in three Americans are paying close attention to the possible events of the end time. And you can understand this. I mean, when things happen, like, for example, 9/11, there was a surge of people that were asking the question, are we, you know, is this the beginning of the end times? And that's a reasonable question. When a famine breaks out or when nations go to war, some of these events are in our attention in the news, and we have spikes of awareness of end time. But inevitably, like after 9/11, life happens and we get distracted, and you know, we go play a round of golf and we feel a little better, and we go to the movies, and the new season of our program starts, and we start following football. Pretty soon, we're not thinking about it much anymore until the next event. And then we start going, and then people will pull on my shirt and say, Pastor, are we in the end times? I think it's smart to do what Jesus did when he said, watch and be aware. Not be afraid, but watch and be aware. And I think it comes down to this concerning those who are left behind. Every single person hearing my voice, every person that's ever heard the gospel, has a very important decision to make. Where are you in relationship to God's plan for the end times. Are you right with God? A little piece of advice. Get right so you don't get left. Get right with God so that you're not left behind or left alone, because you can enter into the security of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The bottom line is this: none of us has any business thinking that we can stand before a righteous God in our own righteousness. That fixed moment is coming in time. And I mean, if you get scared at the thought of your child being taken, or you get scared at the thought of the Antichrist, I guess we may as well just throw this in the mix. One day we're all going to stand before Almighty God. And unless we are wearing a garment of righteousness that has been given to us, not as a result of our faithfulness or our perfection, but as a result of the perfection of Jesus, that Christ has given to us, that new life, that righteousness that cannot be taken away from us, unless we have that, we should be nervous. But on the other hand, all who are in Christ Jesus have the confidence that he is our righteousness. And we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace and grace alone. Amen. The simple gift of God, the simple gift of God is righteousness to all those who believe and to all those who ask. What is important is not when he is coming, but that he is coming, and that we be ready and not standing in our own righteousness, but depending on his righteousness. I want us to stand today. I want us to begin to enter into the presence of the Lord. We're going to sing for just a few minutes, and I want you to accept the righteousness of Christ. Let me close with this. My faith does not rest in the rapture as my salvation. My faith rests in Christ. Let's worship together as we prepare to pray this morning. Bow your heads, everybody, just right where you are. I want you to open your heart to the mighty Holy Spirit of God. If fear has been hitting you, I want you to let God's power just wipe it completely out until you have nothing but peace resting on the altar of your heart. He loves you and you belong to him. And nothing can separate you from the mighty love of God. You are more than a conqueror in him. And you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Just receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit right now. Where just where you stand, power for your life, power for you to continue facing whatever you're going through. The mighty power of God be upon you. May you be anointed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And may that Enoch anointing of knowing God and walking in close fellowship with him, may that rest so strongly on you this week until you seek him and find him because you've sought him with all your heart. Receive his blessing. Receive his confidence and his strength right now as I pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for your people, Lord. I've preached your word. And Lord, I believe that the preaching and teaching of your word releases faith in our hearts. And how the enemy would like us to be filled with unbelief and fear. But God, we choose faith today that we're going to walk in hope and in boldness, Lord. Walking, Lord, in confidence in our covenant relationship with you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord, and I thank you, God, for raising us up to be victorious end-time people, a victorious end-time church that's not running from the Antichrist, but instead we are filled with the knowledge of the fullness of the glory of God. We're full of faith and power, Lord. Lord, release that to every one of us. And I pray for those, Lord, that are here today who do not have an assurance of salvation. I pray that they would leave this room today being fully persuaded, totally aware, because they've given their hearts to you, that they are saved and they're washed in your righteousness. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite our prayer and altar team to just come forward. Some of these folks are elders. Some of them are counselors. Some of them are intercessors. They're going to just come and be present here at the front. Because if you need special prayer, healing prayer, or maybe you're in a crisis in your family, something's going on in your life, you want somebody to pray with you, we want you to know that we're here for you as well. But can I challenge you right now? Whatever your background is, maybe you've been saved so long and you just absolutely, there's no doubt in your heart that you're saved. That's awesome. I have that confidence. But if you're one of those that doesn't have that confidence and you want to be rapture ready, you want to be ready to meet the Lord, you want to know that you know that you know, then I challenge you to open your heart, make a decision for Christ today and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. It's so simple and so easy to do. We're all going to say a prayer. The prayer is up on the screen. And I want to invite every person in the cafe, family lounge, listening online, you're here in the auditorium, let's say this prayer and let's nail this down once and for all. Let's give our hearts to the Lord. Here we go. Let's pray out loud. Father God, thank you for the soon return of Jesus Christ. I believe that one day, just as he promised, he will come back for me. I want to be ready. Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior. May your righteousness cover me and bring me new hope in your name. And everyone said again, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. I believe if you prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer for the 100th time or the first time, you better be filled with confidence that Christ loves you and he died for you and your sins are washed away. Amen. I love each and every one of you. We love each other in this church, and I'm so glad we could be together. If you're new in the church or if you've been around for a long time, you are special. If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, you are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. God bless.
We pray today's message ministered to you. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, we'd like to help you get started on your walk with him. You may reach Gateway City Church at 408-281-7900. If we can help you in any way, please call today. One of our pastors is ready to assist you. Again, the number for Gateway City Church is 408-281-7900. Thank you for listening. If you are ever in the San Jose area, please join us and find out what so many have already discovered. Gateway City Church really is an exciting church that loves life, loves people, and loves God.